Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Well, there's nothing quite like a memorable conclusion to a speech. At my brother-in-law's wedding, he had finished all the thank yous for his speech, and he finished giving a very raw, emotional and moving speech about how much his new wife meant to him. And then he paused, and there was an uncertain look in his eye as he surveyed the crowd, and he said, I've said everything I was going to say. I'm not really sure how to conclude. And there was another slightly longer pause until, poof, sound echoed through the room. And just at the windows that looked outside, they were lit up with colour. Fireworks, he shouted. And his speech had a memorable conclusion. Now, I'm sure that many of you will agree that one of the hardest parts of a piece of communication, whether it's a speech at a wedding or a 21st, or even if you're just writing a letter, is the conclusion. You know, you want to say something memorable, saying, that's it. I've said everything I had to say, so see you next time. It doesn't end well. But if you've said everything you're going to say, how do you conclude well? I'm glad to be visiting you guys here at EFCA again this week. So if you are new or visiting, I'm glad that I am in your company. I'm glad that I am not alone. Over the last few months, though, we've been working our way through this part of the Bible, part of one of the biographies of Jesus called Matthew, written by Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. And we've been focused on this particular section known as the Sermon on the Mount, a section where Jesus is teaching people. In fact, if you're talking with your friends or your colleagues or family members about what you've been thinking about at church, I think it's fair to say that this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, texts on ethical living ever given. And Jesus was teaching about what it looked like to live as one of God's people. Jesus was teaching his followers, but there were also crowds listening in. So if you're a follower of Jesus, this teaching is for you. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, his teaching is also for you to consider, well, what sort of a person is Jesus and whether or not it's worth following him. And today we've actually reached the conclusion of the main part of what he's been teaching. And it has two of the most famous sound bites from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And of course, the so-called golden rule. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Now, I think we can agree that it's a pretty impressive sounding finish. But we need to be careful. I think there's two mistakes we could make here that might cause us to miss what Jesus is saying. I think the first is to treat what Jesus is saying like the fireworks at the end of my brother-in-law's wedding speech. You know, what Jesus says sounds impressive, and we might make noises to indicate that we are impressed by how profound it is. Yes, very true, without really thinking about what Jesus means. And I think the other mistake that is easy to make is that some of us might be so familiar with these words that we're quick to affirm and agree with them without actually considering what Jesus is saying to us. Ask, seek, knock, and do to others what you'd have them do to you. They sound good, but they're more than just profound-sounding statements that are actually more than a little bit fuzzy when you look at them in isolation. But if we consider carefully what Jesus has been saying, and we'll actually see there is great comfort in these words. there's great comfort here for Jesus' followers. And we'll also see that there is an uncomfortable challenge for everyone listening to him. So there's the three main parts of our today's talk. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about the context. Second, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about the comfort that these words offer. And thirdly, we'll consider the uncomfortable challenge for all of us who are listening. And finally, we'll draw everything to a close, and hopefully I won't have to end by just shouting fireworks. So moving on to point one, context. Context is your friend. And when you're grappling with any part of the Bible, I think context helps you solve most of the questions that you might have. A couple of years ago, some of my family members got into doing jigsaw puzzles, and they taught me that the way you solve a jigsaw puzzle is you start with the outside edge, and then you work your way in. And it's a little bit like that with the Bible. The context gives us the frame to help us understand bits that otherwise might be a little bit less clear. The context gives us the information we need to understand the great comfort and the challenge in these six verses we're looking at today. And actually, the passage invites us to consider its context. Jesus wants us to keep in mind everything that he has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. In verse 12, when Jesus says, "So in everything do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets," he's actually echoing something he said earlier. Back in chapter 5, verse 17, just after he started speaking, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus has bookended his whole discourse by saying, "I'm telling you what the law and the prophets are on about." Everything Jesus has been teaching was talking about what God said in the Old Testament. Jesus puts everything between 5:17 and 5:12 together. So as we consider his final words, he invites us to understand his closing words in light of everything he has been talking about. Now, Jesus has been talking about quite a lot of things, but I think we can boil it down to three points for what we need to know this morning. First, Jesus has been talking about God and his kingdom. Before Jesus started speaking this sermon, we heard that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom back in 4:23. And throughout his teaching, Jesus has kept making clear he's teaching people about how to enter the kingdom of God. Now, God is the source of life and blessing, and Jesus is teaching his listeners how to be one of God's people, how to be part of that kingdom. That's the first point to bear in mind. Second, what Jesus has said has touched on every area of life. As we've been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we've heard Jesus talk about things like anger, honesty, forgiveness, giving to the needy, money, and worry. And now he says, in everything, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Living as one of God's people touches on every area of life. Number three, Jesus has said the real problem that people have is our heart. When people talk about what a good person looks like, we usually focus on actions, but Jesus has said, no, the problem is deeper than that. You know, anger with your brother or sister, it actually shows you have the same root problem as someone who murders. Looking at someone lustfully shows you have the same heart problem as someone who commits adultery. A life driven by a material wealth shows that you love something more than God, that you have a heart problem. All of us have a problem at the core of our being. And this problem that we have was actually highlighted by the immediate context of the passage. Just before the verses we're looking at today, Jesus warned his followers against judging others. Jesus wanted his listeners to be aware of the log in their own eye, that each of us has our own issues. Each of us could be judged and found guilty by God. And recognizing this should drive each of us to seeking mercy, to asking God for mercy and forgiveness. So if you've been listening carefully to what Jesus has been saying these last few weeks, on the one hand, there's something really inspiring and challenging about Jesus' moral teaching. There's lots that commends it as a good way to live. But on the other hand, if I compare myself to Jesus' moral standard, I'm always going to come up short. I don't consistently live the life that God requires because there's a problem inside me. There's a problem with my heart, and that's the same for each and every one of us. We've failed to live God's way. It's not just a surface problem. It goes to the core of who we are. And so that's the impossible situation that we find ourselves in. We're facing God's anger at sin, yet he is the only one who can offer mercy. So looking at the context has reminded us that Jesus has been talking about God and his kingdom. It touches on every area of life, and that each of us has a problem at the core of our being. That means we will be judged by God. And I think these pieces give us the context that we need to start seeing the great comfort as well as the great challenges in Jesus' conclusion here in the Sermon on the Mount in these verses we're looking at today. First, we'll look at the great comfort here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. See, the context has shown us that we need mercy. And Jesus now says, ask. Jesus says, if you know you need mercy, if you've recognized that you need God to forgive you, all you need to do is ask. Ask him for mercy. Of course, there's the potential problem. As we saw in the context, God is not just the one who can offer forgiveness. He's also the just judge. But some of us here today will be all too aware that we need mercy. But we struggle to accept that God would forgive us or could forgive us. You might be here this morning and worried that God could never accept you. Maybe you have a deep sadness because you don't think God could ever accept you. Maybe you are so anxious that God wouldn't accept you that you keep working harder and harder to try and prove yourself to God. Maybe you're angry because no matter how much you do or no matter how hard you try, it's never enough. But Jesus has good news for you. Jesus says here that that way of thinking is wrong. God will show you mercy, and all you need to do is ask. Notice the absolute certainty that Jesus speaks with. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Jesus doesn't say, ask because you'll be judged eventually anyway, so you might as well have a punt. Jesus does not say, seek, and you might find. He doesn't say knock and the door will probably be opened as long as someone's home. No, Jesus says you will receive mercy. And he wants his listeners to be clear on this. So he repeats it these three times in slightly different ways. Whatever you have done, God will show you mercy if you ask him for mercy. Don't be crushed by sadness or anxiety or anger in trying to prove yourself to God or failing to prove yourself to God, because that's not how we become one of God's people. We depend on God's mercy. Being one of God's people is not about how much we do. It is about God showing us mercy and forgiving us. And just in case you weren't sure still how absolutely certain Jesus is, he keeps going. He repeats it another three times in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We can be certain. If we ask God to show us mercy, God will show us mercy. And Jesus says we can be certain we will receive mercy because of God's character. God is not just the just, he's not only the just judge. He is your loving heavenly Father. Have a look at verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus says we can be confident that God will show us mercy if we ask him Because God is our Heavenly Father who delights to give good gifts to His children. And we've seen, all of us have a heart problem, a problem at the core of our being that shows we're evil. Yet Jesus says, even you who are evil can give good gifts to your children. So how much more will God, our good and loving Heavenly Father, give good gifts to those who ask? There's great comfort in these verses, because when you do need mercy, when you need forgiveness, ask, seek, knock. It will be given to you. God is your loving Heavenly Father, and He will give you good gifts. In fact, in the original language that Matthew was written in, asking, seeking, knocking, they're phrased as continual activities. They're the sort of things that Jesus' followers are to keep doing. Jesus' followers are to keep seeking mercy, which is important to bear in mind as we consider the uncomfortable challenges that these verses raise. So point three, the uncomfortable challenges. You know, seeking God's righteousness is hard, but it's good. This isn't the first time that Jesus has told his listeners to seek. Back in 6:33, Jesus told his listeners, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus then was trying to impress on his followers that they were to live, how they were to live relating to material wealth. But he said, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And righteousness is important for Jesus' followers. Right back at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that Jesus said, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And just after that, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the context has shown us that we are to seek God's mercy. But the context also says that seeking God's righteousness means ordering life around God's ways. As we've looked at Jesus' teaching over the past few chapters, we've seen God has something to say about anger, lust, sexual relationships, truth, justice, relating to enemies, generosity. It touches on all of life. And in verse 12, we see this summarized in everything, do to others as you'd have them do to you. There is a lifestyle that flows out of receiving God's mercy, seeking the good of others. Now, it is important that we realize and remember that our starting point is that God's mercy is a gift from God to those who ask. We can't achieve the righteousness God requires. It comes as a gift. But if God has shown us mercy for not living his ways, the expectation is that asking God for mercy will go hand in hand with seeking to live his ways. Seeking God's kingdom means ordering life according to God's way. We might not get it perfect. In fact, we won't get it perfect this side of heaven as we continue to struggle with sin. Yet there's an expectation that if God has shown us mercy, we seek to live God's ways. I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm okay with the idea that God shows mercy. I'm more than okay with it. I think God's mercy is a good thing. I know how far short I fall of his standard. But it's harder to convince myself that God's ways are good. You know, my tendency is to place limits around what God has said, to keep parts of my life where I actually haven't listened to what Jesus has said, where I'm still king and I do things my own way. You know, Jesus linked murder and anger. And, you know, in my heart, I think, well, yeah, murder, wrong, got it. I'm doing okay at not murdering people since I read that. And anger, sure, bad. I mean, we know anger management is a serious problem for some people. Their lives are out of control. It's good that they're called to rein that in. I mean, I don't really have an anger problem, though. I mean, I'm just angry in normal ways, you know. Like, I don't want to let that person merge who cut me off earlier. I mean, sometimes you're just belligerent with colleagues because they create unnecessary work for me, and actually it just helps them know who's in charge. Just normal expressions of anger like that. Or again, you know, with lust and adultery. You know, adultery, wrong. I haven't slept with anyone who's not my wife since Jesus said that. And lust, bad, sure. There's an increasing body of research that shows just how damaging pornography is. But, you know, staring at the lingerie ads on the side of the bus doesn't count. I mean, it's impossible not to. And, you know, how do you not notice the attractive women around town as they start dressing for spring? You know, that's just normal stuff, isn't it? And yeah, I mean, life is more than food and clothing, but as long as I can look around and see all the other people who are far more materialistic than I am, I'm doing okay. You know, what things have you put up walls to protect yourself from as we've gone through and heard Jesus' call to live a holy life? As you've worked your way through the Sermon on the Mount and heard what Jesus has had to say, have you listened to him, or do you, like me, have a tendency towards hard-heartedness? And I suspect part of the problem is that I haven't actually believed God's way is good. You know, yes, it's nice that God shows me mercy, and God's way is good right up until it pushes me to change beyond my comfort zone, beyond what I think is reasonable. At that point, God's way seems oppressive and constraining. Instead of seeing God as a good father who gives us good things, I start to act as if he was a tyrannical ruler. I don't trust that his way, while hard, might actually be good. But Jesus reminds us here that when we are called to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, well, actually, to remember that the God who calls us to do this is our loving Father who wants to give us good things. Our hard-heartedness can make the old ways seem better, freer, more enjoyable. But Jesus reminds us, God is our Father who longs to give us good things, and that includes the way that God has given us to live. You are like me, well, good news. Because as we've already seen, there is great comfort in these words. You too, like me, can ask God for mercy and know that he will give it when you ask him to. We know that we can ask him to change our heart, to see the goodness of his ways, that we might follow him wholeheartedly, even when it is hard. Of course, the other uncomfortable challenge is the scope of this final command. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. It's huge. It's a command that is unlimited. I mean, a limited command is easy. Do not murder. Sure, I haven't killed anyone. Tick, I'm good, I've done it. But seeking to treat someone as I would want them to treat me, with mercy, with generosity, with love, well, there's no end to that. There's no limit on that. And if, like me, you have a tendency towards perfectionism, this could be crushing, even paralyzing. How are we meant to do this? But remember, this is a summary of what Jesus has been teaching and of the whole Old Testament, a clear and simple summary of how to live as one of God's people in whatever situation you find yourself in. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. And over the course of the last few chapters, Jesus has been giving us worked examples of what this looks like in different situations. It's not a rule to crush you, it's a direction to give freedom in how to live your life as one of God's people in whatever situation you find yourself in. Living God's way is not always easy, but Jesus' words here at the conclusion of the sermon ethical teaching component remind us that God's way is good, and there is great freedom in living God's way, which is what we have been called to do if we're Jesus' followers. So as we've considered Jesus' conclusion to the ethical discourse section on the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that words that might be familiar might seem a little bit fuzzy, or maybe both, at first blush. We've been reading words that are easy to nod and nod along to and say, yes, but skim over them without carefully considering what they have to say to us. But as we've remembered the context that they've come in and thought carefully about these verses, we've seen there is great comfort in them. When we recognize that we need mercy, we can ask God and know he will give us mercy. And we can be certain because he is our loving Heavenly Father. But we've also been challenged to consider again whether we are seeking to live God's way with our whole life. Or deep down, do we think our way is better? And that if that is us, we've been challenged to remember that God's way is good, and we can be certain of that because He is our loving Heavenly Father. They're kind of abstract points in some ways. They might be hitting you personally very differently in a very different area to the person sitting next to you. So I want to encourage you as you share lunch later or meet in your Bible study groups or one-to-one, talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Reread the sections that Jesus has been teaching and the things that have been challenging you. What does it look like to keep living as Jesus' follower in the areas that you find hard? But of course, one of the big implications for today is that we pray. It may be that you've been here and sitting on the edge of following Jesus for a while, maybe listening to him for quite a long time, but never really stopped and asked for mercy. Whether it's because you've thought God could never forgive you or because you've thought basically you're good enough. Well, Jesus' closing remarks have been clear that neither of those are true. We all need God's mercy, and God will give it to you. When I pray, I'm going to ask God to show us mercy, and if that's you, you might like to pray along in your own heart. And you might like to let a friend, someone who you trust, know, or one of the church leaders, that you have actually prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe in a long time, today. Of course, it may also be that you've stalled in striving to live a life that Jesus calls his followers to live because, well, you think I've covered most of what Jesus talks about and the rest is just a bit hard or, you know, a bit unreasonable. Well, Jesus has reminded us that we too need forgiveness and for God to change us so that we would desire to live God's ways. I'm going to pray for those things now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who desires to give us good things. Please show us mercy because we reject you and your ways. Thank you that in Jesus you do show us mercy. Help us to live in response to the mercy you have shown us and to live your way, especially when it's hard. Change our hearts so that we would see how good your way is and desire to follow it. Help us so that whatever situation you place us in, we would treat others as we would have them treat us. Thank you that when we fail and fall short, we can turn back to you, knowing that you are merciful and again asking for your forgiveness. Amen.